Well, good morning, church. So glad that you're here this morning. We'll be in 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. When I was a kid growing up, one of the greatest times that I can remember was when we were able to go spend the night at a friend's house. There were times that we actually strategized on how we could work both sets of parents in order to allow us to go spend the night. And I'd go spend the night at, had a good friend named Billy, a friend named Mark, and go spend the night at their house. And I don't know what it was, but everything always seemed to be so much better at my friend's house. I mean, I would eat food that I would never eat at my own home. I thought their parents were way cooler than my parents. I actually enjoyed doing work at their house that I didn't enjoy doing at my house. There was something about spending the night with your friend that just made a huge difference. But I always remember that every time I would go to my friend's house, either leaving the front door or getting ready to get dropped off in the car, my dad would always or usually say something like this. He would say, "Remember who you are, son. Remember who you are." The meaning behind that was my dad understood that knowing who you are affects the way that you live. Knowing who you are affects the decisions that you make. And knowing who you are affects the way that you relate to other people. My dad wanted me to be reminded that I was his son. I was a part of his family. And how I lived was a reflection of who he was. That's not only true of my earthly father, but it's also certainly true of my heavenly father. Remembering who I am in him will affect the way that I live, it'll affect the decisions that I make, and it'll affect the way that I relate to other people. But what happens when you forget who you are in him? What happens when the pressure of life overwhelms you? What happens when the people in your life hurt you? What happens when the circumstances in your life disappoint you? What happens when the enemy around you persecutes you? What happens when you don't remember who you are as a child of God? Well, the way that you live your life, is it going to be Christ-honoring? The decisions that you make in life aren't going to be Christ-honoring. The way in which you relate to one another is not going to be Christ-honoring. In other words, you will fail to reflect who He is because you have forgotten who you are. It's the question of identity, who you are in Christ. And in our passage this morning, that's what Peter is going to zero in on. He's writing to a group of believers in the early church. This group of believers have been tremendously persecuted. They've been uprooted from their families. They have been their life essentially has been turned upside down. They're in a very godless society. They had to leave their homes. They had to leave what was secure in their life, what was comfortable in their life, and they were scattered about. And Peter writes to them, and he wants to encourage them, and he wants to remind them that no matter what is happening in your life, no matter what the pressures are that you're facing, no matter where the circumstances of life take you, no matter what uproots you in your life, what challenges you on the outside, and yes, what challenges you on the inside, who you are in Christ never changes. And it's knowing who you are in Christ that enables you to live a life that He desires for you. It's knowing who you are in Christ that allows you, enables you to make the decisions that He desires for you. And it's knowing who you are in Christ that enables you to relate to others in the way that He desires for you. We are who we are because Jesus is who He is. One of the greatest things that can happen in your life as a believer is to see yourself the way God sees you. Are you having an identity crisis this morning, church? I pray that you will see God or see yourself the way God sees you. So who we are in Christ, who are we in Christ? In Christ, we are a people who are loved by God. We are a people who are loved by God. We have the very affection of God on us. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen race." That word chosen means to select. It requires deliberate thought. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we are chosen by God. When were we chosen? Look at Ephesians 1, 4. This is what Paul says. He says, "Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." Long before Genesis 1, 1, you were a chosen people. How were we chosen? That's the great mystery of the gospel, isn't it? The great mystery of the gospel is God's full knowledge of all history and all His grace, intersecting our faith in Him by the very Spirit of God working inside of us. It's God's grace and our faith in Him. That's how we're chosen. That's how we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Why were we chosen? We are chosen because He loves us. I'll never forget, we used to live in Turkey when I was in middle school and part of my high school days. And we moved from Turkey to Charleston, South Carolina. I went to Fort Dorchester Fort Dorchester High School. And I'll never forget, during the first lunchtime there, I didn't have any friends. I didn't know where to go, but I knew I wanted to go outside because I wanted to play some basketball. So I'm outside playing basketball, wanting to be picked up by a team. And you know how it is when you're the last one picked up. I mean, who could blame them? They didn't know my name. I was a white guy. I had a mullet. Yes, I had a mullet. They didn't even know me by my name, but they called me Thor. We'll take Thor. If you know anything about Marvel superheroes, you'll know who Thor is. So I played my first round of games that day. Well, the next day, they knew who I was. They didn't call me Thor any longer. They called me the Worm. And if you know anything about basketball, you go back to the Bad Boys in the 80s of the Detroit Pistons, there's a man named Dennis Rodman. They called him the Worm because he could get every rebound. I don't know how I had like a 12-inch vert probably, but somehow I got all the rebounds. So instead of calling me Thor, they called me the Worm. Now, why did they choose me from that day on? Because I had something to offer them. But think about how God chooses us. He simply chooses us because of His deep love for us. And think about what that means. Look how Paul explains it in Romans 8, verses 35 and then 37 through 39. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Literally, who is going to create some distance between me and God's love? Then Paul goes on this rant, essentially, and he says, "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure," meaning I am convinced, I am persuaded, "that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers, no thing that is supernatural will keep me away from you, nor the things present nor the things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation, including man himself, will create this separation between me and you, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Think about that for a minute. We are a chosen nation because God loves us. And because He loves us, there is nothing that can separate us between us and Him. So what are the implications with that? What does that mean? So we have gospel truth. We are a chosen people. But what does that mean in your life? It means this. Number one, we are loved because of Him. We are loved because of Him. When is the last time you have honestly looked yourself in the mirror with all your flaws, with all your hang-ups, and said, "I am loved by God"? That should be something we say to ourselves every single day as a follower of Jesus Christ. That I am loved by God. Listen, it doesn't matter how you feel, because the reality is we don't always feel like we're lovable people. Listen, feelings aren't the engine that drives the train. Feelings are the caboose. Truth is the engine that drives the train. If you are a child of God, God loves you. And so that no matter what happens in your life, you can look at yourself in the mirror no matter what and say, I am loved by God. You see, feelings will always follow faith, but faith won't always follow feelings. Today we are loved by God, not because of what we did, not because of we have something to offer, but simply because of what He did. We didn't earn our way to Him. That's a beautiful truth. It's by grace, through faith, that we become the people of God. We are loved because of Him. You cannot disappoint an all-knowing God. He loves you. The second implication is this: we're not the only ones He loves. This might blow your mind here. You might be sitting here and say, well, I'm the only one that God loves today. No, no, no. There is a huge population out there that God loves dearly. Listen, this choosing is not because we are better than others. We are chosen, but we're not superior. Meaning, there's no reason to be arrogant. There's no reason to be prideful. We don't know who's in the kingdom of God coming forward. And so what that means, we should treat all people with love and compassion and respect, pointing them to Jesus Christ. But I think what happens sometimes in the church culture is we sit in pews like our seats today, and we gain a lot of head knowledge of God, but we never apply it, we never live in it, we never see it work in our life. And you know what happens when we just have knowledge about God? It puffs us up. It makes us prideful. And so the challenge here is not only to understand that God loves you, but also understand that you're not the only one that God loves. There should be a humility here. There should be a place of no pride and no arrogance. And that leads us to the second truth in this passage, and that is, in Christ, we are people who are in His family. We're in His family. We're in the family of God. You may not like the family you're in on earth, but I promise you, the family of God is the greatest family you'll ever be a part of. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. That word royal means to belong or to be suitable for the king. We are part of God's forever kingdom. We are a part of the king's household. Because of Jesus, we have been adopted in the king's family. Because I am a part of the king's family, all that belongs to the king belongs to me. Think about that for a minute. All that belongs to King Jesus belongs to me because I am in His family. Sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? That's why they call it grace. That's why they call it grace. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. What's the implications of this in your life today, right now? We have full access to the King. We have full access to the King because we are a part of His family. In the Old Testament, God dwelt among His people in the temple, in a reserved part of the temple. It was called the Holy of Holies. The people of God didn't have daily access to the presence of God. God was separated them by a veil in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. The veil was 60 foot high, 30 foot wide, and 4 inches thick. And it was a symbol that because of our sin before a holy God, there is separation there. We did not have access to Him. Only one person had access to God. It was the high priest. And only one time a year. And the high priest would bring a sacrifice in there as an atoning sacrifice for people's sins. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, something glorious happened. Matthew 27, verse 50 and 51 says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit, talking about when He died on the cross. And it says, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The unreachable God is now reachable. And you notice how it was torn. It was torn from top to bottom. meaning He did the tearing. It was Him who did that. It was Him who removed the separation between man and God. Because of Jesus, I have full access to God. We are a royal priesthood. We no longer need a high priest because Jesus Christ Himself is our great high priest. Why is this important for you today? Why is it significant to know that as a child of God, you have full access to the King? Do you need God to do a work in your life today? Do you need God to perform a miracle in your life today? Do you need God's provision today? Do you need God's wisdom today? Do you need God's mind today? Do you need God's thoughts today? Do you need God's strength today? Listen, all you have to do is go to the King Jesus and say, "This is what I need." You have full access to God. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." That word confidence has nothing to do with pride or arrogance. It is a humble assurance that I can go before my Father. That I can go to the very throne of grace. I have full access to Him. I don't need permission. I don't need to be cleaned up to go to Him. In Christ Jesus, I have full access to Him. I can walk right up to into the throne of grace and say, "Dad, I need your strength. Dad, I need your heart. Dad, I need your perspective today." We belong to the King's family. Listen, my kids don't need permission to say hi to me, do they? They can say hi to me anytime they want. Why? Because they're my children. Now, sometimes they do come in at 3 a.m. They don't say hi. They just want to crawl into bed. But man, we will gladly receive them. We wake up with back pains the next day, but we will gladly receive them. In the same way, because of our royal status as sons and daughters of God, we have direct access to God. Does that mean something to you today, Christian? The fact that you have complete access to the King. And because of that direct access, what should our response be as children of God? Think about that for a minute. How should we respond? We'll look at Hebrews verse 13 and 15. It says, "Through Him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name." What does that mean? It means worship. We worship God. Unadulterated worship. We remove the idols out of our life and we worship King Jesus. Why? Because we have full access to Him. We engage Christ. We worship Him. And listen, worship happens more than just on Sunday morning. It is a constant, moment-by-moment worship, and it is birthed out of knowing I have full access to my Heavenly Father. Not only do we have full access to Him, but also we stand in the gap for those who are in need. We stand in the gap for those who are in need. What does that mean? It means we are a conduit of grace. We are a conduit of grace. We are a conduit of grace. We allow grace to flow through us and out of us to the people that need it most. Hebrews 13, 16 says, "Do not neglect and to share what you have." And he says, "For such sacrifices are pleasing to God." We have the blessing and the privilege to be intercessors. We can be the bridge. That's literally the Latin word for priest, a bridge. It means to be a bridge builder, to cover the gap between man and God. We stand in the gap to bridge the gap between the lost and also to those who are saved. Why does that mean? What does that mean? Listen, as Christians, we struggle, don't we? As Christians, we have relationship problems. We have financial problems. We have internal problems. We have external problems. But by the grace of God, the very church has the ability to rise up, every single one of us, and be a conduit of grace, to pray for one another, to be a bridge builder between their Heavenly Father and their broken circumstance, to get a new perspective, to get new encouragement, to be refreshed. That is the privilege and the blessing of the church. How many times have you been going through a hard time and you have spoken to somebody and you left that conversation lifted up? That didn't mean your circumstances changed, but there was great encouragement. You had a fresh encounter with the very grace of God. We are to be a conduit of God's grace, not only to the people in the church, but also to the people who are lost. We have the very authority given to us as royal priests to preach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, to bring them the revelation of Jesus Christ and how they can come into a relationship with Him. I hope that means something to you today. It's not for the paid staff of this church. It's for every single one of us who are a child of the King. And what happens? We worship Him and we praise Him. In Christ, we are a people who are also holy before God. Do you feel holy today? Do you feel holy today? Scripture says we are a holy nation. What does that mean? It means that we have been set apart for a great and mighty purpose. We have been set apart for a great and mighty purpose. What are the implications for me today? Simply put, we are holy. What does that mean? Positionally before God, I am holy. I am righteous. I am whole. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means that I am no more holy today than I was yesterday, and I will be no more holy tomorrow than I am today. In Christ, positionally, I am holy because of His finished work on the cross. There's implications to that, isn't there? And that's the second one. We are holy. Not only that, we are to live holy lives. This is the practical side of being a Christian. Not only has Jesus Christ brought us into a place of holy standing before a righteous God, but because of how Jesus Christ works through us, because we surrender to Him and we submit to Him, our lives begin to reflect who He is. That set apartness, that holy nation means something. It's a movement. And I don't want to burst your bubble, but America is not that holy nation. There is no country on this earth that is the holy nation except for the people of God. And what is that nation? It's every Jew and Gentile that puts their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what that holy nation is. We are set apart for a gospel purpose. We are part of His redemptive plan. We are part of the very mission of God. Why? Because He has set us apart for the very work that He has designed us. Listen, church, we are going to have a massive transition between how we see America and how we see the church. It is already happening. And so we can either be loyal to America or we can be loyal to His holy nation. That doesn't mean we don't pray for our country. That doesn't mean we don't try to impact our country. But the bottom line is, the church has been set apart for the very mission of God. So no matter what happens in our laws, no matter what happens at Target, we are the people of God. We have a voice in this community. And it's not about preaching the gospel by beating people over the head. It's by reaching out to where they are, meeting where they're at with the very love of God, being the conduit of grace as a church, not as an individual. Yes, there's individual work, but listen, we're not mavericks here. Did you hear the language? A holy nation. Listen, I believe we are in times of great blessings in the church if we will just get in on what God is doing. I hope you see that. Why? Because we are His chosen holy nation. Therefore, we should live lives that reflect His holiness. You cannot do the life that Christ has called us to apart from Him. That's why Jesus says Himself, "Abide in me and I will abide in you." We have to have an understanding of our access before the King so we can live out kingdom principles. Not only that, in Christ we are also a people who are purchased by God. We are purchased by God. Scripture says that we are a people for His own possession. That word possession means to acquire by price, to purchase. Because of our sin, we owe a debt we cannot pay. We deserve death. We deserve eternal separation from the very presence and love of God in a place called hell. That's what we deserve. That's what we've earned. You realize we've earned that. That's what we've earned. But the great news of the gospel says that God loved us, and because He loves us, He sent His Son on a rescue mission to buy back what was lost, to pay in full what was lost. He died for our sins, and His resurrection from the dead is God's statement of payment, paid in full. Jesus' words, "It is finished," simply means it is finished. It is done. There's no more doing. There's no more trying to earn. It's paid in full in Jesus Christ. We are now His treasured possession. We belong to Him. What are the implications? We are protected by God. Think about that for a minute. Kids do this all the time, and sometimes it's the craziest things that they love the most. But when they have something that they treasure, that they just love, Eliza, our youngest daughter, she has this Blinky, and I don't even want to know the germ index on that thing. It's just nasty. But man, she has that thing, and she knows when it's not there. You try getting her to sleep when she doesn't have it, it is bad. She protects it. She guards it. She holds on to it. She smells it. She does all the... She even, I think, wipes her mouth with it after she gets done eating watermelon. I think I saw her doing that yesterday. I guess to smell it again the next day. I don't know. But think about what we do with our most prized possessions. For many of us, it's money, right? What do we do with our money? We put it in a bank. We make sure the bank has some type of insurance. We have maybe a safe in our home. We do something. Why? Because it means something to us. The same is true for God in a much greater sense. That because we have been purchased with high price, because we have been paid in full, because we are His treasured possession, He is going to protect us. He is going to protect the church. And that's why even the gates of hell will never prevail over the church. Do you feel the protection of Jesus Christ in your life? Some of you are in a workplace where you're trying to evangelize, you're trying to share the gospel, but man, you just keep getting beat down, you get beat down, you get discouraged. Let me encourage you. God is protecting you. God is protecting you. Maybe you're in a situation in your family and you're going through a hard time, or maybe it's a boss, or maybe it's somebody at school. Have the assurance of knowing that God Himself, through Jesus Christ, is protecting you. He protects your mind. He protects your heart. He protects your will. He is the great protector. And it's out of that protection that we get the second implication, and that is this: we no longer have to live in fear. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in fear. Why? Because we have been bought. We have been paid in full. Think about the fear for a minute. Sometimes we may just talk about fear of going into the lost places of our life. I think there's a different fear that we have to understand that God conquers in our life. We no longer have to fear that God doesn't want us anymore. Think about that for a minute. You no longer have to fear that God does not want you anymore. You see, we live in a world that is very much conditional, isn't it? But by the grace of God, we serve an unconditional God. So we don't have to fear. In a place that is crying out, "I want to be loved," God says, "I want to love you. I want to love you." We don't have to live in fear. And the last thing, in Christ, we are a people who are experiencing the very mercy of God. We are the people who are experiencing the very mercy of God. Verse 10, the scripture says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Aren't you thankful that as a people of God, we get to enjoy the very mercy of God? Millard Erickson says, God's mercy is His tender-hearted, loving compassion for His people. It is His tenderness of heart towards the needy. Towards the needy. God did not just choose me and stand back and watch. He chose me and then drew near to me in mercy so that He could help. Think about that power there. He didn't just choose me and sit back and watch me muddle around and mess things up. He chose me and He enters into my life to show me His mercy in time of need. What's the implications of this? We are to rest in the gospel every single day. We are to rest in the gospel every single day. I don't know about you, but I love a great steak, and sometimes with a great steak, you got to marinate it for a little bit. Listen, we, as a body of believers, need to marinate in the gospel of grace every single day. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Do not get past the gospel. Resist the temptation to think that the gospel is just for the entrance into the kingdom. That is not true. Not in full, yes. It's how people come to faith. But it is the very grace of the gospel that sustains you. It is the very grace of the gospel that sanctifies you. It's the grace of the gospel that pushes you, enables you. It gives you the perspective that we need. It heals the hurts in our life. It changes the bad thoughts that are running through our head. It transforms the selfish motives in our heart. It's what drives us to love the unlovable. It's where we go when we need strength and encouragement. How many of you need encouragement this morning? How many of you this morning need the very hand of God to work in your life today? Lamentations 3:22 through 24 says, the steadfast love of our Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. His love never ceases. His mercies never fail. He never gets tired of giving to you. He doesn't grow weary. He doesn't get tired of the same request. You ever feel like that before? God, I prayed this one and it'll go. I know you're getting mad at me. He wants to hear it. He desires to hear the request, and they are new every morning. He is our faithful Father, and by faith we can rest in Him. We place our whole life in Him. Some of us this morning need a fresh encounter with Jesus. We need a fresh encounter with the grace of God. You know Him. You know all about Him. You even pray to Him on a daily basis, but man, your heart is no longer gripped by Him. You have somehow moved onto something else. And here's how it happens. Here's how you know. At least how I know. When you become overly critical, when you see yourself not having anything to praise and worship God for, when you do not extend grace and mercy and forgiveness to those who have hurt you, when your mindset is prove yourself to me, I think you need a fresh encounter with the very grace of God that sought you out where you're at. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ controls us. For the love of Christ controls us. It compels us. It's a movement verse. Paul didn't say the wrath of God or the punishment of God. He says the very love of God. The gospel itself controls us. It literally holds us together. It's what moves us into God-ordained experiences. It's what breathes in us patience, compassion, love, and self-control. And it's what gives us the very mind of Christ when we so desperately need it most. Rest in Him. Second thing, we are to advertise the gospel every day. We are His advertisement. We're His marquee board. We're His mouthpiece. This is the purpose clause in this particular passage. Verse 9, second part, says, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are God's agent of change in the world. A church that is committed to the gospel, committed to preaching of the gospel, committed to expanding kingdom boundaries through the advertising of His good news will always have a place in Christ's redemptive plan. However, a church, a people that constantly and over the long haul continually face inward will end up selling its building to a restaurant, a bar, or a museum. If all we do as a church is focus inwardly, we have already planted the seeds of destruction. We are His advertisement. The greatest advertisement that you and I can have is not here on Sunday morning. It is out there in the places that we live, work, and go to school. Our identity is not an end of itself. God has given us an identity so that His identity might be proclaimed through us. It is a purpose. God help us not to see the blessings that He has given us simply to be for us, but to be for those who are around us. May we be like newborn babies that thirst for more of Him. Thirst more for His grace and His mercy. Thirst more for His heart and His mind for the lost around us. You see, we are who we are because of who Jesus is, and who we are in Him shapes the way we live. We are Christians. We are Christ followers, children of the King, and He dwells among His people. We have full access to the King. Why? Because we are a part of His family. Every time we sit down at His table, it is the very tablecloth of grace that covers our sin. And it's at that same table that God wants to grow His family. And He does that through the church. I pray that you have a fresh encounter with Jesus today. I pray that inside of you right now is swelling up incredible worship for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Why? Because you know who you are in Him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let us pray. Lord, we love You this morning. We thank You for Your word. We thank You how You reach us where we're at. And I know there are people here this morning who are Christians who love You, but they have forgotten who they are in Christ. They've allowed the pressures of the world, the people of the world, and the circumstances of the world to draw them away from who they are in Christ. And so today I pray through the Spirit of God and the Word of God, You would draw them back home. And Lord, I pray for those who do not have a relationship with You. I pray that through today's message, through the Spirit of God working in their heart, they realize that there is a home that they belong to, that they are a chosen people, that they are a holy nation, that they can have full access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that they are His treasured possession, and they can experience the very mercies of God every single day. Lord, I pray that You do the work of grace that is needed in our lives today. And Lord, out of that, it would birth incredible worship towards You. Lord, we thank You for being here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. That's all we're going to do this morning. We're going to have a time of response. If you're here this morning and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, but somehow along the way you've forgotten who you are in Christ, you see the character qualities of criticalism, you've seen the character quality of laziness or hard-heartedness or unforgiveness, there's probably a good indication that you have not experienced who you truly are in Christ for whatever the reasons. And so when we stand and sing, it's your opportunity to come forward, to pray to God, to repent of sin, to worship Him. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never responded to the gospel of grace, but today you want to respond to the gospel of grace. You want a relationship with Jesus Christ. You want a relationship with your Creator. If that's you, I would ask you to come forward during our time of invitation. All you have to say is, I need Jesus. I would love to pray with you. We'd love to counsel with you. We'd like to start this journey with you in your life of faith. If you're visiting our church and you would like to join our church, I'll ask you to come forward as well as we stand. Whatever the Holy Spirit is asking you to do right now, I pray that in bold confidence, you would enter the throne of grace. Please stand as we sing. Thank you.